Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God have his blessing on the reading of his word.
Well, in the book of John, as you just heard from Aaron, not Pedro, after the Last Supper, Jesus was saying very wise things to his disciples. But among other things, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He was talking about the future, probably. And I get the idea that he was a bit pensive because he knew that his time on this earth was nearing the end. Well, I must say I'm also a bit pensive, not because my time on earth is nearing its end, I hope, but because my time with you is nearing its end. Jesus was going to Golgotha to die and fulfill that great redemptive promise. I, on the other hand, am going to Tucson, Arizona to get warm and to figure out how to be a retired person. So, I'd like to ask your forgiveness in advance because this is a sermon I'm preaching to myself, and you all just happen to be sitting there listening. Let's pray. Dear God, dear Heavenly Father, you have been so good to us. We thank you very, very much for the gifts of life and health and work and leisure and friends and family and church. You have given us so much more than we can know. We ask that you keep this always in our minds and know that we are forever grateful for your watch care over us. Amen. So, once again, John quotes Jesus as saying to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, I don't know about you, but my heart tends to be troubled on a regular basis, and fear could probably be my middle name. I can remember as a child, my mother soon learned not to make me pray at bedtime if I had to kneel down by the bed because, you see, there were monsters under my bed, and if I was kneeling down, they would reach out and get me. They really would. For a while, we'd look under the bed, and those monsters would go hide somewhere because we never saw them. The only thing we saw were a few dust bunnies. And my mother told me over and over again, Anne, there are no monsters under your bed. But she was mistaken. There were monsters. I just couldn't see them. They hid whenever I looked under there. So we settled on a compromise. I got in bed, covered up with the covers, safe and sound, and she would kneel at my bedside, and then we could pray. And this happened for a number of years like this. Well, I also grew up during the Cold War, like many of you, and when I was in grade school, we'd have those bomb drills where we had to get under our desks and cover our heads to protect ourselves if the Russians were to drop a bomb on us. I thought that it was probably inevitable that those Russians, whoever they were going to drop a bomb right on my town, probably right on my school. Well, and then there were those crabs I told you about at the beach house that lived in my bed and were waiting to bite my toes, even though I never found them. You know, I was a child, and probably I'm an adult, that has a propensity to inject fear into all kinds of circumstances. I was afraid of things, and looking back, those things never happened. The monsters never got me from under my bed, the crabs never bit my toes, and the Russians never dropped a bomb on us. And now as an adult, as an older adult, I find my heart troubled and on a regular basis still fear creeps in. So today I want to share with you about the idea of fear and help us all explore what Scripture tells us about it and maybe what we can do about it, what I can do about it. In our world today, we find fear wherever we look. We can find it when we think about our health. We find it when we think about our neighbors, our food, our government, and yes, our church. I'm reminded of those professions, and some of you are among us, that have a built-in fear factor. Police, soldiers, firemen. These are traditionally the professions whereby these people put their own lives on the line to protect ours. These are professions whereby fear might easily be a real part of going to work every day. But today, people like doctors and teachers and many others may face fear as they too go to work. On the podiums in the classrooms at CMU where I teach, there is a listing of emergency phone numbers in case things go wrong, a reflection of too many shootings on college campuses. I can remember at least one incident where we were admonished suddenly to lock the doors of our classroom once our students got in there. I look at a news magazine every once in a while and find all kinds of things that engendered fear in me. Here are some of the headlines from just last week. Floods in Houston, charges in the Flint water crisis, widespread racism in the Chicago police force, impeachment looms for Brazil's president, more U.S. troops head to Iraq. What happens if Britain quits the European Union? Hugh Laurie's struggle with depression. Our loophole-riddled tax code needs reform. Ecuador reels from devastating earthquake. Saudi Arabia's alleged terrorist claims. Does the U.S. need to radically slash its debt? Intel announces big layoffs. And I just couldn't leave this last one out. Does an octopus have feelings? Well, other than the octopus, with headlines like these, how can anybody not be afraid? Fortunately, it seems I'm not the only one out there that might have a propensity for fear today. In his book, The Conquest of Fear, Basil King writes that during most of his lifetime, he's been afraid. In his childhood, he was afraid to go to bed in the dark. Later, he was afraid to go to school. Still later in life, when he would wake up in the morning, he was afraid of the amount of work that had to be done that day. Some kind of fear, he says, dogs every one of us. A mother is afraid for her children, a father is afraid for his business, and many of us are afraid for our jobs. Mr. King declares that there is not a home, an office, a school, or a church in which some hangdog apprehension is not eating at the hearts of the people who go in and out. Most of us, he says, are always afraid, afraid of something or somebody. So today, I think you would agree with me that there is plenty to fear. Since we're in church, I'm going to say, so what about in the church? Fear? Do we have anything to fear as Seventh-day Adventists? You know, this Adventist church has been a wonderful vehicle where I have known and communed with God. I have learned about the character of God and have been aware of God at work in my life and the lives of others at all kinds of levels. And I must say, the Adventist lens is an excellent way to focus on why we are here, how we got here, where we're going, as well as how it's all going to end up. But we as Seventh-day Adventists are not immune to fear, engendering fear. As a matter of fact, our somewhat unique lens might make us a little more susceptible to fear. Maybe it's because some lifestyle choices and behaviors stem directly from our doctrines, either actual mandates or strong suggestions. Over the years, I have spoken with many in the church. Some have expressed fear about not being ready when Jesus comes back. Some have said they're not saved. Maybe they're not even savable. Perhaps you're afraid of the Sunday laws that will take away our freedom to conduct business on Sunday. Maybe you're afraid of being judged by others, or afraid of not being bold enough to hold others accountable to the proper standards. You might be afraid of being found out, to not holding up to that expected lifestyle behavior, or believing the proper doctrines. I remember shopping in the Loma Linda market on Friday afternoon and wondering if what was in my grocery cart would pass inspection if I were to meet a fellow church member. Of course, everybody in that store on Friday afternoon in Loma Linda, guess what? They were all Seventh-day Adventists. Now, how trivial is that, you know? Of course, we all know that the real good Adventists had already done their shopping on Thursday. Some of us really stew and fear that false doctrines are entering our church. For example, we do have authors, and we have many of these books in the library of our church that write pamphlets and books capitalizing on this fear factor. Has to do with we're all really being deceived, and we can't really pray a certain way because then we'll go into some kind of a trance and Satan will control us. And things are so innocent and right at first, but then they change and get evil. Well, while members of our church have a great sense of loving character of God, they can also find some pretty good reasons to be full of fear. And this seems kind of an oxymoron for me. I believe that perhaps maybe what God wrote in the scriptures might help us shed some light on this conundrum. I did a little bit of research, first asking about fear in the Bible. Who was afraid and why? Then I asked, so what? So what difference does fear make in our lives? And third, I said, okay, so what can we do about this? What are the best passages that might help us let go of our fear? So, first, what about fear of the people in the Bible times? Who needed to be told to calm down and not be afraid? You know, I wondered whether people have always been as afraid as we have reason to be today. Here's what I found. Abraham had to be told by God, do not be afraid. Joseph told his own brothers, do not be afraid. God told Joshua, do not be terrified. Samuel told the Israelites, do not be afraid. Jahaziel, the prophet, told the Israelites, do not be afraid. God spoke to the Israelites through Isaiah, saying, fear not, for I have redeemed you. In his instructions to his disciples, Jesus says, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The angel said to Paul, do not be afraid, Paul. And these examples just scratch the surface of both the Old and the New Testaments. So, yes, people had a lot of reasons to be afraid who lived back in the days, the Bible times, all the way through the whole canon of Scripture. Well, in some ways, this was a bit heartwarming for me. Fear is nothing new, and it's prevalent among those featured throughout the Bible. At least that made me realize that I wasn't alone. Well, my next question was about the effects of fear. Now that I was certain that many, many folks experience fear and have throughout history, I wondered really what does fear do to us? Now, It isn't like fear is something wrong always, per se. I mean, in some ways it's good because it provides us with that fight or flight reflex, and that can be really helpful and a technique for survival. But as a chronic condition, fear takes away much more than it provides. It robs us of the present because we're projecting out into the future. I heard someone say one time that an acronym for fear, F-E-A-R, is false expectations appearing real. And I certainly expected those crabs to be there. Those monsters were under my bed, false expectations appearing real. But what happens when you have chronic fear? These false expectations can impede love and trust of us for our fellow man. Selfishness follows. Fear and selfishness result in perhaps some unjust activity. There was a story the other day about a man from Syria who was tapped for a humanitarian award from an organization in the United States. He flew from Syria to the U.S. However, he couldn't get through customs. The officials were afraid to let him in, among other issues. So he had to fly back. He couldn't go to the banquet and receive his award. He had to turn around and fly right back. Remember the Japanese who were put into internment camps. Many lost their jobs and their homes just because they were Japanese and we were afraid during World War II. I realized also that fear cannot move us closer to mercy, to compassion or peace or grace. Fear doesn't have a place when we're trying to achieve peace or grace or mercy or compassion. We just can't do it if we fear. Fear is just the opposite. Fear begets more fear. Fear begets revenge or retribution. Fear replaces reason with emotion. Fear kind of means Satan has us. He's won. We're in his control. I think this concept is important when we think about our fear of false doctrines creeping into our church. Most importantly, though, fear closes our hearts and our minds. It makes us turn away from those who may need us. It makes us do un-Christian things like refuse to help others, exact hurtful judgments on those around us. Fear makes us stop listening. So chronic fear is not a good thing. Well, my next task was to think about how to combat those fears. And you know, for some reason, and I really don't know why, I thought about my own profession. Many of you know that I'm a speech-language pathologist, and I work occasionally with children who are anxious or fearful, particularly those who have autism. One thing we do to help quell this anxiety and fear is to provide these children a roadmap about what is going to happen during our time together. We call it a visual schedule. It's a series of pictures or activities lined up in order on a piece of paper or a poster board, and they're attached with Velcro. That way the child knows what's coming up, and when he's finished with an activity, he can take that picture away, and then he knows what's next. You know, I've found that time and time again when I use a visual schedule, the child can see what he has left to do, and his anxiety greatly diminishes. So, you know, I kind of think the Bible is God's visual schedule for us, particularly us more anxious types. It lets us know where we are and where we're going. Another technique that I use in my work is called a social story. It too is for children, primarily with autism. It's a little story, and it walks the child through a new experience or an experience that has previously caused him fear. Maybe he has to go to the doctor or to a new school or something. And so the story is often told in the first person, like the child is talking to himself. For example, the story might say something like, and be accompanied with correct pictures, "I am going to the doctor. I will get in the car and ride to the doctor's office. When I get there, I will wait while my mother signs the papers. I will sit and wait my turn. When I get into the little room, I will get up on the table and the doctor will come in. She will listen to my heartbeat with her stethoscope. It may feel cold, but I will be okay." Social stories also suggest ways to help children say what they feel about things, like, "I'm going to the doctor. I will not be afraid. I will not worry. I know the doctor will listen to my heart. I will cooperate, and I will be okay." And these stories are used in anticipation of these events with children, said over and over again before they enter into an event like that. So they know what's going to happen. They know that things will be okay, and they know that how things might feel for them and whatever. And so, you know, I think maybe the Bible could be like God's social story for us. It's like God saying, "Here are the waymarks, and you'll be okay." I read somewhere that "do not be afraid" is written in the Bible around 365 times. That's like God telling us every day, "Do not be afraid." Every single day. Now, isn't that comforting? Every day. So listen to the following biblical passages and let these words just wash over you and cleanse you from any fears you may have brought in here today. In Genesis, Abraham was recently victorious in war, but he still was afraid. He didn't have an heir yet, and maybe the enemy would come back. And so God in vision of Abraham says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And Samuel told the Israelites, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, but do not turn away from the Lord, but serve him with all your heart." And Jeremiah, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots into the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Be like that tree. And when the whole nation of Israel was trembling like the leaves of the forest before a mighty invading army, Jehaziel, the prophet, said under the inspiration of the word, "Listen, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So, people, the battle is not yours, but God's. And David in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains shake with their surging. Oh, this psalm is about what Martin Luther paraphrased when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." This psalm was sung by the Israelites after victory in the days of Jehoshaphat. And I understand that John Wesley repeated some of these verses as he lay dying. So this psalm reminds us that our strength is not in ourself, nor in secular powers, but in God alone. David again had wonderful words to say in the 56th psalm. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" In Proverbs, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." This means that those who follow God's counsel can find peace in a world of woe. They look forward with confidence to the salvation that has been promised. Just reading these words certainly makes me less afraid. Isaiah says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in Isaiah 43, he says, "But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." 1 John, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So we realize in this passage that fear is self-centered. Fear cannot exist in the presence of love. In Mark, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jesus was speaking to Jairus, whose daughter had died and just been resurrected. Where there is fear, there is little faith. Faith drives out fear. When fear haunts our souls and taunts our feeble faith, let us do as Jesus told him, only believe. We have evidence that when we believe, I mean really believe, all things are possible. Oh, back to John 14:27. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, telling them how he will be leaving them soon and the Holy Spirit will come, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." That group had anxieties about the future, what was going to happen to them. But they were swallowed up in sort of implicit trust in God. They may not have understood what really was going to happen, but they knew enough to trust. Paul said in Hebrews, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So when I hear all these words, I'm once again reminded that while we don't know everything, we cannot be totally sure of everything. We can rest in God, knowing that he will be with us no matter where we go. He knows our name. He calls us. He loves us. He wants us to follow him. He will guide us. He has bigger and better things for us to concentrate on that will keep our minds and hearts open and turned toward Him. He will convict us if we let Him, that there are no monsters under our bed, no crabs in our bed, and we can rest confidently in His love. In closing, just let me leave you with the words of Psalm 139, the last two verses, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.